What a great God. What an amazing salvation, planned in eternity past to last for all eternity to come. What a glorious thing. That's what we're going to be, well, that's what we've been thinking about and rejoicing in and celebrating. It's what we're going to look at now in John's Gospel. What awaits us after this life? Some people say, oh, it's the last great journey. It's the journey into the unknown. Well, I'm here to tell you it's not unknown. It's not unknown. We know all about it. We're going to read about it this morning. And we're just going to continue to celebrate and get excited, I pray, about what God has done for us. So, John's Gospel, we just had a kind of brief break from our series in John last week. But we've reached the part of John's Gospel now, chapters 13, stretching through to 17, where John records what Jesus told him and the other disciples in the hours before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, just days before he was crucified. If you knew you were just going to be with your dear friends just for a short while more, you would be really, really wanting to impart something key to them in those last moments. And over these next few weeks, as we look at these chapters, we're going to see these amazing things that Jesus has to say to his friends just hours before his death. We're going to come back to John 13. So we're going to pick up in John 14. But at the end of John 13, Jesus has been having some quite difficult conversation with his friends, the disciples. He's just told them again that he is going to die. He's told them that they're going to be separated from him for a time. He's told them that one of them is going to betray him and that another one of them is going to deny in public ever having known him. I would imagine there was a bit of an atmosphere in the room as Jesus just pours out his heart to his close friends. So John 14 is where we're going to pick up. Just going to read a few verses. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." If anyone at this point had a reason for their hearts to be troubled, it would be Jesus, wouldn't it? He knew what he was imminently facing. And yet, amazingly, Jesus' first thought is for his disciples. So he says, look, this is going to happen, but look, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. How many times does God say that to people in the Bible? How many times does God say to his children, to those he wants to draw close to, how many times does he say, do not be afraid? It's a lot. It's a lot. I read that somewhere, some people say, well, there's 365 times in the Bible, and that's one for every day of the year. And that just is a reminder for us that every day of the year, we don't need to be afraid. Well, that's a bit of a stretch. But there are well over 100 times where specifically God says in the Bible to people, do not be afraid. Why does he say that so often? Well, occasionally it's because the person delivering this message is an angel, and angels were pretty intimidating characters to come face with, so you could understand why fear might kind of be in someone's heart. But mostly, God speaks these words because he knows how vulnerable our hearts are to fear and to worry. Isn't that true? Do you know that about? Is your heart sometimes vulnerable to fear and worry? Well, you get some bad news and suddenly you find fear jumps right in. You know what this means, don't you? Where something goes unexpectedly wrong and suddenly fear leaps out from behind the door. It was only a matter of time. What's going to go wrong next? Or we hear something painful that someone else is going through and that voice of fear comes in our mind. That could be you any day. We're vulnerable, aren't we? Our hearts are vulnerable to fear and worry. And that's why God so often, his first words to us are, do not let your hearts be troubled. And this morning, whatever else God is saying to you, he's saying to you, son, daughter, don't let your heart be troubled. I know. Don't let your heart be troubled. See, having fearful thoughts or worried thoughts doesn't make us a phony Christian, an inferior Christian. It just means we're human. It's something that our hearts, all of us, are vulnerable to. The key thing is how we deal with those moments. How do we deal with that voice of fear when it comes and speaks into our hearts? And you know, God has given us a shield to protect us, to protect our hearts when fear raises its ugly head. What is it? What does Jesus say to his disciples? He doesn't just say, don't let your hearts be troubled. He says this, believe in me. You trust in God, trust also in me. You know I'm the Father's Son. Trust in me. Jesus says, you know, there are some tough things coming. But keep trusting me. Remember who I am. I'm not just your friend, Jesus says. I am the King of heaven and earth. I'm the beginning. I'm the source of everything. And I'm the final word. I'm your unshakable rock. I'm the Lion of Judah. I'm your shepherd, like we've been hearing. I'm your counselor. I'm your light. I'm your strength. I'm the author and the perfecter of your faith, the one who started it all off and the one who's going to bring it through to its glorious conclusion. I'm your high priest. I'm your advocate. I'm the one who stands between you and God and brings you together. I'm the Holy One. I'm your sustainer. I'm your deliverer. And I'm your Savior. And I'm the King of Kings. And I'm Almighty God. And I'm here with you. You trust in the Father, trust in me. I am with you, and I am all these things to you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. When God tells his children not to let their hearts be troubled, the reason is always the same. It's because Jesus says, I'm with you. And I'm God, and I'm for you, and I am bigger than whatever it is that's coming and making your heart beat faster in this moment. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, keep trusting in me, in what I've said and what I do, because they are the works and the words of God the Father himself. Even when I'm taken from you, and I'm whipped, and I'm crucified, and I'm laid in a tomb, Jesus says, keep trusting. Remember who I am. When everything seems to go wrong, keep trusting. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. Sometimes that's enough for us, isn't it? When fear kind of takes a, just suddenly rises out of nowhere, sometimes just hearing those words, just knowing that truth in our hearts, is just totally enough for us. But here, Jesus has even more to say to his friends. Yes, he says, I'm going to die, but let me tell you about what awaits me and what awaits you beyond death. And so we're just going to look through these short sentences just to see the incredible words, the incredible things that Jesus says, and just to ask the Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts again hope and freedom and a sense of urgency and purpose in our lives that comes from knowing them to be true. So Jesus now, he's going to talk about heaven. He doesn't use that word specifically, but it's clearly what he's referring to. In the Bible, heaven is the dwelling place of God. It's God's home, and that is what Jesus is talking about now. So what does Jesus tell us? Let's have a look. First of all, he says this, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you." Now, it's very easy to kind of skim over these words, particularly if you're kind of familiar with these verses. We can kind of skim over these words, but I wonder, have you ever been struck by the force of what Jesus is saying here? If this weren't so, I would have told you. What's Jesus saying? Well, he's saying this. He's saying to his disciples, look, if you've ever needed to know something, I've always told you, haven't I? Just think about it for a moment. When you've needed to know something, I have told you. And more than that, Jesus is saying, I've never made a vague or false promise just to make you feel better about something, have I? I've always been straight with you. That's what Jesus is saying here. And that's who Jesus is. And we see that. Jesus never makes vague or false promises just to kind of put a bit of false comfort in people's hearts. He's very straight. He told his disciples that following him meant taking up their cross and dying to themselves. He talked with them about the inevitability of persecution, of people showing hatred to them because they show it to Jesus, even close friends sometimes. Jesus says, look, if this wasn't so, I would have told you. But because I'm telling you, know that it's true. If there was nothing beyond death, but nothingness and obliteration, I would have told you, Jesus says. But Jesus says, that's not the case. So I'm going to tell you what there is. Sometimes we read in John's Gospel, depending on your translation, when Jesus says something to his disciples or to the crowd, he says, verily or truly. And there's a sense of kind of emphasis that I kind of feel with this sentence here. And that kind of verily, truly kind of has the sense with it of the person who's saying it has the authority to say this. And they know because of first-hand experience. When Jesus talks to us, he does so out of authority and out of first-hand experience and with a compassionate shepherd heart that we see Jesus speaking with now. So what does Jesus tell us about heaven? Well, this is what he starts by saying, in my Father's house. Don't you love the fact that Jesus talks about heaven as a home, his Father's home? A family home. There's something about this, I think, that just connects with us on a very deep level. It's not just a house. It's not just a functional place to be, to sleep, to eat, to relax. We all long for a home, don't we? There's something deep within us that longs for home. That sense of security and safety and warmth and family and belonging. You know, the Nationwide Building Society built a whole kind of stream of TV adverts on this very kind of premise, this very principle about making a house a home. Owen Wilson, you might have seen, trying to sell us sofas on the TV with a phony Shakespeare quote about people being happiest when they're at home. Why? Because there's something that just connects with us, doesn't it? On that deepest level, about having a home, a place of belonging, a place of security. A place of happiness. And you go straight back, right back to the beginning of the Bible's account of humankind. And what do we see in the first few chapters of Genesis? We see humanity losing their home. God creating a perfect, glorious home where humankind, men and women, young and old, live and walk in relationship and closeness with himself. And yet we see the picture of humankind turning away from God and rebelling and losing that wonderful home. And ever since then, there's been this sense in creation of longing for what we've lost. Whether people are able to articulate it that way or not, there is something deep in our hearts. But at the same time, continuing to turn away from the Father in heaven who's able to restore what's been lost. But for us, for if you believe in Jesus, that's no longer the case. The Bible says we are now citizens of heaven. We have that home restored to us. It's in our hearts. There's a 16th century pastor, I forgot to write his name, 16th century pastor and evangelist who wrote this. Christ brings the heart to heaven first, and then the person. There's something God does in our hearts that is like bringing us home. When Jesus talked about the parable of the kind of prodigal son, and then that picture of coming home to the Father, it's just a powerful, powerful image. It connects to the very deepest part of who we are and who God has created us to be. To be people who have a home with our Father in heaven. So, it's a home. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Oops. Now, we don't want to get too bogged down with the kind of architectural kind of principles here, or a literal interpretation. Well, is heaven one huge mansion with lots of rooms? Do we have to share? Are there bunk beds? Do we get to live in separate homes? We don't want to get too hung up on that. The simple truth that God wants us to know is there is plenty of room. In my Father's house, in the home that I've made you for, there is plenty of room. Plenty of room for all who know and love Jesus. When Jesus spoke to the dying criminal who was dying next to him on the cross, he used the image of going to a garden when we die. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. That word Jesus used was based on the Persian word meaning a walled garden. Somewhere spacious, somewhere wonderful. Now, this isn't our eternal home. We'll come back to that in a minute. But when Jesus was just giving that image to that man dying on the cross who was reaching out to him, it was that sense of a first taste of being back in a home that was lost at the beginning. Back to the garden. Our home was in the garden originally. We lost it. We gave it up. But God's desire is to bring that back. In my Father's home, there is so much space. It's a home we were created for, and there is plenty of room. Then what does Jesus say? He says this, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Our heavenly home is not just an idea, it's not just a concept, it is an actual place. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. It is where Jesus is now, where he returned to after his death and resurrection, seeing his disciples again and ascending. Where did he go? He went back to be with the Father in heaven. Heaven is a place that exists now, has a specific location, outside of our immediate space-time universe, but it is a place. And Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, we know, I think most of us will know, that God tells us that our eternal home, permanent home, is going to be on a new recreated earth. That Jesus is going to come back again. Again, we'll just come back to that in a minute. But the key thing here is that Jesus is preparing a place for all those who love and believe in him. I wonder what image you have in your mind when you hear Jesus say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What would we have in our minds if we had a visitor going to come and spend some time with us and we were preparing a room for them? Maybe we'd kind of be doing the laundry, or we're dusting, or maybe a spot of decorating. I don't know. But that's not the image. That's not what Jesus has done to prepare a place for us. What has Jesus done to prepare this place for us? He's gone through the cross. He's offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. And he has won an amazing victory on the cross. That is what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's not going somewhere just to fluff a few pillows and make something nice. This is Jesus going to the cross and smashing sin and darkness for all time, winning an eternal victory that was going to open the way for us to be able to go and to be with God. No longer separated from him, but with an eternal home to be with him. There's a place for each person who loves Jesus. If you love Jesus, there is a place reserved, set aside, ready, secure, certain. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, rejoice because your name's written in heaven. If you know God, if you've given your life to him, if you've made him Lord of your life, if you've received his grace, there is a place ready, set aside for you. You do not need to fear. And that place isn't empty. What's going to be waiting for us? Just very quickly, the Bible talks about an inheritance being there waiting for us that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven. Jesus talked about us being able to store up treasure in heaven. A kind of reward and response for everything in this life that's been done for God's glory and for God's pleasure. Jesus promised that anything that we have given up or lost for his sake, possessions, relationships, comforts in this life will be made up to us exponentially, not just in this life, but in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Jesus is going to return. He's going to come again. Next time, not in the hidden humility with which he came the first time, but in glory and with fanfare. And every eye will see it. Every knee will bow. He's going to come again as King in all his glory. He's going to come as the perfect judge, and he's going to take all who love him to be with him forever as he creates a new earth and a new heaven. There's going to be a restoration of the perfection of God's original creation, and he will be there. And that's the most important thing in all of this. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back to take you to be with me. Of all the amazing things that we can imagine and think about of our eternal hope and destiny, this is the most incredible. That we will be where God is. We will be where Jesus is. That we will know him and experience him in the way that he now already knows us. I wonder if you can just imagine for a moment. Just try and remember. What's the most amazing experience that you've ever had in this life of God's presence, of his love and his power? Let's think about that for a moment. Are there some key times and moments in your life where you've just experienced the presence and that overwhelming sense of God's love, his power in your life? Can you think of something? Then just try and imagine that multiplied by a thousandfold, 100,000-fold. And then imagine that experience never stopping, never diminishing, you never getting used to it or bored by it, because God is infinite and his glory is inexhaustible, and the depth and the breadth and the height of his love are completely unscalable, even with an eternity to explore them. And he will never go away again. And we will be with him forever. Can you imagine an eternity of the experience of knowing God? When we think of Just the amazing ways that we know him even in this life. And those times where his presence has just been so unbelievable and incredible. And we're going to experience an eternity that's just going to go way, way beyond that. Not only that, the Bible says he's going to make everything new again, including you and me. He's going to give us new and perfect bodies. When he recreates the heavens and the earth, we are going to live with him forever, and we are going to inhabit new, perfect bodies. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. They will never grow old, never grow sick, never grow tired, never die. And there'll be joy. And there'll be celebration. And there'll be feasting. And there'll be purpose. Again, I just want you to try and imagine. Imagine some of the greatest pleasures of this life. Some of the greatest joys of laughter that you've known. Of friendship. Of peace. Some of the greatest experiences of appreciating the breathtaking beauty that we see around us in creation. And remember then that these things are all things that we've tasted in a fallen, broken by sin world. And then just try and imagine an eternal, unending perfection of all these joys that we can experience in this life. Not darkened with regret or sadness or jealousy or sin or loss or pain. And that's heaven. That's heaven. That's what being with God for all eternity is going to be like. Just that amazing experience of his presence and his beauty and his love and his glory that is just going to cause us to want to worship and pour forth praise. You know, we sang about that, didn't we, in one of the songs this morning. Just endless praise. It's not going to be hard for us. It's just going to be, whoa, waking up again. Wow! Jesus, you are amazing. Oh. I presume we're going to sleep in heaven. Are we going to sleep in heaven? I don't know. But we'll close our eyes, I'm sure, at one point. And then when we open them again, it'll be, wow! Jesus, you're incredible. Wow! Look at this amazing perfection everywhere. This is heaven. You know, we don't need a lot of detail always, do we? Sometimes we kind of think, oh, I wonder if there's going to be this in heaven, or is there going to be that in heaven, or am I going to miss this when I get to heaven? You know, sometimes a little bit of mystery is good, isn't it? A little bit of kind of not knowing all the details is good. You know, I know some people when they're, you know, if they're blessed to have children, they want to know the sex of their child before it's born. I didn't. I wanted that kind of bit of mystery, that sense of excitement and surprise. And I want that, actually, for when I stand before Jesus. When I'm there and I see what he's done to recreate the heavens and the earth, I want that sense of, wow, I never imagined it was going to be like this. Goodness me. Jesus, you are more incredible than I could ever have imagined. Wow, I get to spend eternity with you, forever with you. Oh man, this is good news. This is great news. In my Father's home, there are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I'd have told you. Be assured of this. This isn't a vague promise to make you feel good on bad days. This is Jesus who always shoots straight. He says, I'm telling you this because you need to know it. You just need to know that this is the truth and be assured of it. And get excited about it. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And yeah, that's a hard road that I'm going to walk, Jesus says, but it's worth it. Now, what does it say? Now, for the joy set before him, Jesus set his face to the cross to prepare the way for us. And if I go there, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to be with me forever. And we don't know when that's going to be. That's part of the mystery. That's part of the excitement. And you're going to be with me where I am forever. Wow. Fantastic. Thank you, Lord. So just to finish, what are the applications of this for us? Remember, I kind of read you that quote from that 16th century teacher, pastor, evangelist, who said, first, God takes our hearts to heaven, and then he takes us bodily there to be with us. Well, I guess my question while I was thinking about this week is, how much is heaven in my heart and mind at the moment? How much do I really think about heaven? How much do I think about this eternal nature of my salvation? This eternal hope that I've got, this incredible destiny that's going to last forever and ever. How much do I kind of really think about that and let the excitement of that build in my heart? To be honest, it's probably not as much as I should. We get so locked into the here and now, don't we, and the busyness and what's going on in life, that we can just lose sight sometimes of this glorious truth. That actually, this is, as wonderful as this life can be, it's just a pale shadow of the glorious life that we're going to know for all eternity. So, is heaven in my heart and mind as much as it should be? Is it in yours as much as it might be? And if it is, what does it mean for us? Now, just three things I want to say. First of all, it gives us hope in suffering. Doesn't it? When life is tough, when we're going through sickness, when we're going through hardship, maybe we're experiencing persecution, hatred, because we love Jesus. Now, the beauty and the perfection, the glory of all that we are going to know and live with Jesus in all eternity will be so amazing that it will just dwarf and obliterate even the worst of suffering in this life as a bad memory. Now, one of our young people read that verse out, didn't they, this morning from Romans. Light and momentary. Doesn't always seem it when we're going through it in this life, but actually when we get to be with God, when we have that amazing heavenly reality, eternal reality come, then it will. It will seem light and momentary. There's a very famous quote that Mother Teresa, who was well acquainted with earthly suffering, spent her whole life ministering to people who were suffering. She said this: in the light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen as no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. Love that. I think it's a great quote. Even the worst of this life, when we get to the glory of heaven, will just seem like nothing more than a vague memory at one night that we had to spend in a place that was a bit inconvenient. Heaven in our hearts should give us incredible hope. Now, I do want to say, this doesn't mean that we give ourselves in any less way to seeing God's kingdom life come on earth now. He's given us that as part of our inheritance. It's part of the, yeah, you've got all this to look forward to, but also you can start just receiving it and stepping into it in faith right now. And just so the fact that we know that one day there'll be no more sickness, there'll be nothing wrong with any of our bodies, does not mean for a moment that we stop praying now for healing, because that's what God's told us to do. But we do it in the backdrop of knowing actually it's not about us striving to do something, but it's about just walking in what God's provided for us and set aside for us. And one day we're going to experience it in a fullness that we're not right now. But we just keep pressing in for now. Doesn't mean that because there's an eternal hope of no more suffering, that we don't take our responsibility seriously, that where we see people in need and people suffering in this life, where God brings us alongside them and in a place where we can do something about it, that we do that. Of course we do. There's no compromise on that. But it's our unshakable hope that anything that we don't see fulfilled in this life will be gloriously fulfilled for all time when we're with Jesus. So it gives us incredible hope in suffering. It should give us great freedom in living. Living without fear and living without regret. See, Jesus calls us, doesn't he, to be willing to lay our lives down for him. If we've got heaven in our hearts, that's not a hardship, is it? That's not a hardship. Because Jesus said those who do that, they find true life. They find a fullness of life, not just in this life, but in eternity. What was it that Jim Elliot, that famous missionary who gave up his life as a young man, said? He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Again, that's just a brilliant quote. So what if we have to give up things in this life? If we've got heaven in our hearts, if we know the glory and the inheritance that awaits us, God, that should just give us a freedom to kind of think, well, okay, I'm going to do that. What's the worst that can happen when we have an eternity of unimaginable glory ahead? It just frees us. It frees us to invest our lives, our resources, our time now for God, because it's not just about now. Our life is about eternity. We have forever to rest and to rejoice and to celebrate. We only have one life here to prepare and to help others find the way there. So it should free us up to live our lives as God calls us to do. Oops. And then lastly, it should just give us an urgency and a purpose in our witness. Again, this doesn't come with a sense of us being driven, but just actually this sense of, wow, this is what God has given. This is what, I want people to know about this. I want people to know about this. You know, we've just kind of in very little ways this morning just imagined some of the wonder of heaven. Now try and imagine a place where there's not any trace of any of these things that we've thought about. Where there's not any trace of the redeeming presence of God. Where there is a complete absence of peace. No joy, no companionship, no beauty, no hope, no relief. We get a glimpse of what it means to be eternally separated from God. There's only one way to escape from that eternal destiny and to secure eternal hope in God. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And we just have the joy of helping others in this life discover that for themselves and enter into this glorious eternal destiny that we have. So I hope that as heaven sits in our hearts and fills our hearts, it will bring us hope in suffering. It will take away that fear of death. Again, we sang that this morning. Death, where's your sting? Actually, death is a doorway from one degree of glory to a whole other huge fullness of God's glory. And it brings us freedom in living. Actually, it's not just about this life. I don't just have to be consumed with doing everything I can to make my life here a life of comfort and just eking every last little bit of anything that I can get out of this. I've got a whole eternity of God's glory and goodness to look forward to. So I can invest with joy my life into what God has prepared for me in this life. And that just brings a purpose to us and to our witness and the joy and the hope that we have to share. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, thank you. You say to us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus. Thank you that in him and through him, we know you. That in him and through him, we have access to eternal life and a salvation that you've planned for us with such joy in your heart. That is so full of glory for us to know for all eternity, to be with you. Heavenly Father, thank you. This is your purpose and your plan for us. Lord, I pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Just that our hearts would be full of this truth, full of what we've been celebrating. Lord, full of the hope and the glory, Lord, that we can know now, but we will know for all eternity. Holy Spirit, make that more and more real, I pray, in our hearts. And Lord, would you bring us freedom that comes with that knowledge? Lord, hope that comes with that knowledge. Lord, that sense of purpose and urgency in our lives that comes with that knowledge right now, I pray. And Lord, I pray that if there is anything right now that we have in our hearts that is just causing us to fear and to worry, the fears and worries of this life, Lord, we just bring them to you now. We just offer them up to you. In the name of your Son, we just break every fear, every paralyzing worry that would seek to come and hold us and chain us. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the glory that we know in you. Thank you for the wonderful hope that we have in you. Thank you for the life that you've brought us to. Amen. Amen. You know, Marshall's already said this morning, if you're not utterly convinced that this is your hope, then you can be. You can. There is one way to know it, and that's through Jesus. And if you don't know for certain that that is your hope and your eternal destiny, then you can do, and we'd love to talk with you about that. I just encourage us, just keep thinking about heaven. Keep thinking about what God's prepared for you. Keep thinking about what God has brought you into. Just allow it to kind of stir joy and excitement and bring freedom to your heart. And I encourage you, I know we talk about this often, about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, really seek it. God wants to fill you with the life of his Son Jesus through the indwelling presence and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he gives us an assurance of everything that our Father has done for us, an assurance of our sonship, our daughtership, an assurance of the hope that we have. Okay? If you kind of think, oh, I just don't feel like I live with that sense of confidence in what God's done for me, and you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you, ask God. Get people to just chat with you and pray with you about it, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He just brings us that assurance, and out of that assurance comes that kind of bubbling up of joy and worship and celebration.